As we continue in our study in 2 Peter, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We're actually going to read the verses we covered last week, but we're just going to do it as a lead-in. Last week we saw that false teachers lead people into immorality and rebellion. And I mentioned last week that Peter wasn't talking to false teachers in the church, and what I meant to say, and I was able to fix it on the audio, but what I meant to say is he speaks of false teachers not just in the church. Certainly he's talking about false teachers that come and masquerade as Christians, masquerade as pastors. They say they're believers, they say they follow the Bible, but really, as he's going to go on to explain in our study today, they're not really saved. And they're just actually tools of the enemy. And in like any warfare, when you read the history or watch the history of World War II, World War I, do you ever hear about spies and how important they were to the battle? But they infiltrate, they act like they're, you know, we'd send spies in to act like they're for the Germans, act like they're for the Japanese, and then to try and infiltrate and get information. Well, don't you think the devil and his desire to destroy the church and destroy people that want to believe would do the same thing? And that's what Peter is warning about in our study today. And then another thing we're going to see today, as we did last week, that there's so much that Peter writes and warns about the judgment that's going to come. And many people turn away from God as a result of, I don't want to believe in a God that would judge the world. And this is the response that you can give to them about that. That God is judging the world to preserve the people that love him and want everlasting life. That's a reason judgment has to come. There has to be a judgment of the wicked in order for the righteous, the God-fearing, made righteous by God's forgiveness, to enjoy everlasting life. Otherwise, we would never have a situation. How long would Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, how long would they have lasted when the whole world is filled with evil and violence, like we learned last week from the scriptures? How long would they have lasted with everybody realizing there's only eight people that want to serve God? They would have killed them. They would have run them out of town. They would have been lost. And so God, by judging the world, saved us, actually, because Noah's and his family are gone. We're gone. Everybody's gone. And the same thing is going to happen in the final judgment. God's final judgment is to preserve the remnant of those who love him and rejoice in his coming. And so we're going to find out today what Peter really thinks of false teachers in clear words. So again, just reading verses 4 through 9 that we covered last week. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So turn to Revelation 6:13, because what I want to emphasize here is that this is such a powerful promise from Peter. And it's not just Peter. Paul also promised the church by inspiration from God that God did not appoint the church for wrath. He did not appoint us to see the wrath of God. And so here Peter is saying God knows how to deliver his people out of a time of temptation, out of a time of judgment. And the examples here is he delivered Noah. He caused Noah to get into a boat, to build a boat, get into the boat before the judgment came. He told Lot, he sent the angels to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment came. And so the promise here from Peter and in Paul, in Thessalonians, is that he has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to judgment. And when I first became a Christian, it's almost like everybody was into the rapture of the church. And now here, 40 some years later, the teaching of the rapture is scorned, looked down upon by so many people. In fact, I would imagine if they would ask you, do you believe in the rapture? Oh man, who is your pastor? What kind of brain dead person is he to teach you the rapture? Because nobody believes in the rapture. And I attribute that to the last days. The Bible says in the last days, people turn their ears away from the truth. And it's part of the apostasy. It's part of the turning away. We've covered the teachings of the rapture before, and there's studies on our topical MP3 studies on our webpage that go in detail. But I'm going to just emphasize one of the arguments that's being used frequently by the anti-rapture people and point out in Revelation 6, give an argument, a rebuttal to their statement. In Revelation 6:13, this is one of their proof texts of the raptures at the end of the tribulation period. In other words, 7 years of horrible cataclysms on earth where Jesus himself said that the days had to be shortened in order for anybody to survive. That there would be a near annihilation of everybody on planet earth. And Revelation 6:13, it says, And this is talking about the end of those 7 years. And the stars of heaven fell to earth. There's some kind of meteor, asteroid shower hitting the earth. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Judgment of God there too. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Global earthquake is explained later on. There's going to be tectonic upheavals may be associated with an asteroid or meteor hitting the earth and disrupting the balance sufficient to get that global earthquake going. The islands are all going to be gone. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, meaning everybody on the face of the earth, hid themselves in caves. They're looking for a safe place for things not falling down on their head all over the earth. Because houses are going to be useless against these rocks that are coming down. And it hide themselves in the rock of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come and who is able to stand. Now, they say, see, this is at the very end of the tribulation period. And right here, this is where God has said that his wrath comes. And so if his wrath is at the very end and he promises the church that he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, meaning the times of judgment, and Paul says that he promises that we're not reserved for God's wrath, well, the wrath doesn't come till the very end, so the rapture of the church is at the very end. That's what they say. But notice it doesn't say that God says this is when the wrath of the Lamb starts. What does it say? It says the people of the earth finally wake up to the fact that it's the wrath of the Lamb. By definition, the people living in the tribulation period, for the most part, are following and worshiping the Antichrist. They're following the devil. And just like in Pharaoh's day, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. Just like in Pharaoh's day, where the plagues are hitting Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they are saying for a while, oh no, it's not the wrath of God. We can duplicate these judgments. And so it's not a proof text that they're recognizing this as the wrath of God in Revelation chapter 6, which, by the way, Revelation 6 is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it's kind of chapter 6 is showing the whole 7 year period of time. And then 7, 8 and on till 19 starts giving details of those 7 years. So this wrath of the Lamb that they talk about, the things falling down on earth, truly is the very end of the tribulation. But it's only man figuring out that the wrath has come. Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, this is the third plague, by the way, the third plague that's come upon the Egyptians. Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with a rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. Now, for those that are not familiar with the Exodus, God's saying, let my people go. The Pharaoh is being told by God through Moses and Aaron, let my people go. Get them out of slavery. And Pharaoh goes, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I'm not going to listen to him. And so God starts hitting them with plagues. And this being the third one, where a miraculous plague of all of a sudden lice comes on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now, the first two plagues, they were able to, the magicians, the sorcerers, were able to duplicate what had happened as a result of what Moses and Aaron said the Lord was sending as his wrath upon them, but now they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the wrath of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And he goes another six plagues. No, it's not. So in other words, in the tribulation, some people are going to figure it out as soon as they see the rapture of the church. They're going to realize, wow, now it's the time for the wrath of God. Because certainly as soon as the rapture of the church happens, which is typified in the first couple verses of Revelation 4, in the opinion of many people that see it for what it's really saying, John is all of a sudden caught up into heaven, a trumpet blast. He's caught up into heaven from looking at things on earth, the church. He's then taken to heaven. He sees down. Some people are going to understand that that's what Christians said. This is the wrath of God. Then we see that chapter 5, we see the scrolls being, you know, the seals of the scroll. Who's opening the seals of the scroll that are bringing the wrath of God upon the earth? It's Jesus. As soon as the first seal gets broken by Jesus, bad things start happening on the planet. But these anti-rapture people say, no, it's the wrath of the Antichrist. We can go through the wrath of the Antichrist just like the church had to go through the wrath of Mao Zedong and the wrath of Stalin and the wrath of all these world dictators wannabes. And so we're going to have to go through the tribulation period until the very end, because it's not till the very end it's the wrath of God. Boulderdash. The whole thing is going to be the wrath of God. Whole 7-year period of time is going to be the wrath of God. So going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read it again. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, if God is not delivering the church from the capital T tribulation period of the 70th week of Daniel and all, again, if you haven't ever studied the tribulation period or 70th week of Daniel, then you can go to our website and listen to Daniel and Revelation. But if he is not going to deliver the church out of that time of trouble, then that would be like Noah, you know, Noah, I'm going to rescue you. And, oh, okay, God, you're going to rescue me. How? Well, you know, the rains come, the crust breaks open, the waters from the fountains of the great deep come up, start flooding everybody, and Noah and his family, they find a log. God gives them a log while they're swimming along. And in the case of the church, you're watching thousands of Christians be killed and killed and murdered by the Antichrist, the world government, the cataclysms that are coming, because the Bible doesn't say the church gets protected. It says 144,000 Jews get protected, but the church doesn't get. So they're all drowning. So Noah sees everybody else in his day. Let's say some people feared God. He sees everybody else drowning in the flood. And then at the very last second, he rescues Noah and his family. Oh, thank you for saving me from the tribulation period just before he's the last person to die. Does that make sense? That's what the pre-wrath rapture teaching, the people that mock the rapture teaching of pre-trib rapture, it would be crazy to think that for him to say, oh, thank you for rescuing me, letting all these other people die, when Peter says he knows how to deliver us out of that day. And that I take great comfort in that. I take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows how to rescue me from these things. And that doesn't mean that I might not suffer. We could have global upheaval and financial and government stuff. Now there's a recall going on and just all the craziness of how we're on a precipice, that our country's on a precipice where it could just quickly fall into all kinds of problems. And those kind of problems might happen, but I'm not going to go into the tribulation period and have to worry about the Antichrist. So And by the way, rapture, they'll say also, there's no place in the Bible that says rapture. In Thessalonians, it says that we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And that word caught up means, the word rapture means to be caught up. That's what it means. So when people say, oh, the rapture, the word rapture isn't even in the church. Your pastor makes it up. No, he doesn't. It says that we're going to be caught up. Not caught up to meet him in the air before he comes down. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, to have the wedding supper of the Lamb, to be rewarded for the things that have been done through the church over the millennia as we're at the Bema seat. And then we're going to and then it says the saints come back with him to set up his kingdom on earth and put an end to man's foolishness here on earth. So verse 10, it says, and especially God knows how to reserve the unjust. He knows how to take us away from big T tribulation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And I'm going to emphasize that throughout this chapter and next, and really the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, the separation between God-fearing and world-loving, God-rejecting is associated with lust. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are, in fact, every sin known to man can be put in one of those three. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of man. And may God help us to be set free from the lust. It says, lustful, unclean, lust of uncleanness. Again, as I mentioned last week, there's uncleanness in the immorality that is being practiced all around the world. And may God help us to be set free from any association with it. They despise authority. They hate God's word. They hate God. When you despise the authority of God reigning from heaven, giving us his laws for our own good, and you despise those laws, when people despise those laws, they despise all authority. And that's why completely godless people are willing to go riot in the streets. They're willing to go shoot people. They're willing to do all these things because they despise. They'll shoot police. They'll do these things because they're servants of Satan. And they despise authorities and they'll be judged. And presumptuous, you know, that word presumptuous actually means daring and audacious. For evil, you know, normally being daring and audacious, taking a, you know, going out on a limb, that can be good if you're being daring and audacious for good, for fearing God, stepping out by faith. But what if you're doing it for evil? What if you care nothing about the God-fearing and you light up the White House in rainbow colors or whatever, how audacious, how daring that is. But they despise authorities. They just do whatever they want to. They're courageous in doing evil. Self-willed, only care about self. And again, as we become such a self-centered society and narcissistic, this is, again, the list that Peter goes through. May God help us to be other-centered, help us to train our children to not just think about themselves in a culture where they're being raised where it's all about thinking about yourself and what you want. Help us as husbands and wives that it doesn't have to be just what I as a husband want. I can also be thoughtful and considerate about what my wife wants, and she can be that way with me, because our culture is self-centered, narcissistic. And it's part of our fallen nature. It's part of the stuff that God wants to kick out of us and to get us to be thinking about others instead of just being self-willed. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So turn to Jude verse 8, because there's no chapters. As I mentioned last week, Jude is so much like Peter. They complement each other, and we get a little bit more information about what Peter meant by going to Jude. Because in despising authorities, not only will people reject God, reject governmental authority over their life, reject the policeman, they even in their foolishness, they'll think they can command demons around. They don't have to they don't realize there is a power beyond this, what we see with our eyes, that's even greater, much greater than anything that this world has. It's demonic power. And they are bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. And they are out to get us. And there's only one way to be protected, and that is under the umbrella of God's holiness in our life and our home and everything else. Or we are cannon fodder for these demons. Jude verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers, talking about these false teachers, these rebellious, these people headed to judgment, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these dreamers that defile the flesh, reject authorities, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. So in other words, and you can go back to 2 Peter 2:12, what we find out here, and only in Jude, is that when Moses went off to the mountain to die, Michael the archangel was there to protect Moses' body, and it's decaying away down to bones, from being found by the Jews. So they don't know. Moses wasn't, here's the burial place of Moses. He went off, he disappeared. Why? Because God in his wisdom knew that we're such idol worshipers by tendency and by fallenness that if they would have found the bones of Moses, it'd be in a box someplace in the Catholic Vatican Church and people would be worshiping it. And so then the Archangel Michael, God sent his Archangel Michael, who's been the overseer of everything Israel over all these centuries. Michael, do not let the Jews find the body of Moses and the bones of Moses. And Satan was there saying, I'm going to let these people find it. And Michael says, the Lord Jesus rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. In other words, what Jude is telling us is even angels, even the Archangel Michael understands the powers of Satan. And he doesn't say, you get out of here, you whatever. He didn't use railing accusations. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And so many people, you listen to them, they feel like, I command you, I will get you out of here. And this is how it applies. This is how biblical teaching applies. It ruined my second trip to China, getting hundreds and hundreds of Bibles, over 1,000 Bibles into China. Because the person that was taking us to China on the train, he had been taught by the Word Faith people, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, some of these other Word Faith people. He'd been told, you can just command Satan. You're a child of God. You can just command Satan whatever you want to do. You just tell him and he's going to say, oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to mess with you. And so we get into the apartment, hadn't ever met this guy, the guy that took us in the first time that was very careful, very squared away, had proper discipleship, taught us what we have to do to avoid being captured. He couldn't make it. So he put us with this guy from Tasmania and we get to the hotel room. Oh, the Bible's luggage is everything there. And then he commands Satan. You know, you have nothing to do with this shipment. You can do nothing, blah, blah, blah. Just started telling Satan what for. And I was realizing, and the guys I was with, I was going, uh-oh, this ain't going to go good. Because this guy's under false teaching. He's under false doctrine. He thinks he can command. Jude says no. Second Peter says no. And so then all of a sudden we're violating all the requirements for going onto the train, and we're supposed to stick the Bible ones under our rack. We're supposed to stick our real luggage up in the overhead because the PSB, the Public Security Bureau, checks the luggage in the overhead. And if they feel it heavy, then they'll start investigating. And so I'm passing the luggage in through the window, which is how you load luggage. And then I get on and I realize all of the Bible stuff is up in the overhead. And I go, whoa, what are we doing? Don't worry, I commanded Satan. And well, long story short, Bibles didn't get to the church as planned. And they did catch us. And, you know, they were singing worship songs, they were reading their Bible, you know, just asking for trouble. But he had commanded Satan. You know, Satan is allowed to be on this earth And he's really allowed to do a lot of things, and his demons are allowed to do a lot of things. And I really pray in these increasingly evil, wicked days that you don't play in any of his playground, because what I've noticed is when people do things in the demonic realm, then they can be impacted by powers of Satan. And you're protected by God. God's the one that sits there and goes, no, you're not allowed to get into his house, because I am protecting this house, because this house is wanting to be holy. I'm not wanting you to mess with his life, because he, she is wanting to be in me, to be in charge of their lives, God is saying to Satan. And you want to be there, because demonic activity is increasing dramatically. 2 Peter 2:12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. On judgment day, they're going to be corrupted and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. What's the wages of unrighteousness? The wages of sin is death. They're going to receive death and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will die spiritually forever. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Meaning, they're implying gathering with the saints. They're going to be in our midst, pretending to be one of us, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. You know, if I was there when Peter was writing this, I'd say, Peter, why don't you tell us what you really think of false teachers? Can you imagine? I mean, listen to this. I mean, to imagine that Peter sees one of the people that are in the church that are simply coming to church to win the confidence of the leadership, to then show how spiritual they are so that they can go and volunteer for the Sunday school ministry and then go and take advantage of children. Happens all across the country, which is why now, because of our insurance policy and other reasons and just using common sense and wisdom in the demonic days that we live in, that we require every single person that's involved with children to have to go through background security checks. Didn't used to be that way when I first became a Christian. But now it's mandatory. If we didn't do that and something happened, and we're very careful just otherwise, in every way possible we are careful otherwise, but let's say something slipped through the cracks and we didn't have that policy of background check, we'd be taken to court and we'd be negligent. Because how foolish you are, because if it's happened here, all over the place. And Peter sees that. And see, the devil can be inside of people. The devil can put on a happy face. The devil can say, thank you, Jesus, pass the potatoes. The devil can say all these other things and then come in for a reason, to be a blemish and to entice unstable souls, heart trained in covetous practice and are accursed children. The Lord has protected us, not so much from the example I just gave you, because I don't know of any situation that we haven't caught any situation that would be like that. But there's been people that have come here and they had nothing to do with Jesus. They were in on a mission to disrupt and to be a problem. May God help us to be wise in what we do. And that's true for your home too, by the way. In fact, not a problem in Peter's day, and I've emphasized this so much, I'm going to do it again, because it's so important, because the false teachers here in the church coming in to destabilize unstable souls, send them into perdition. As I emphasized last week, the teachers today are everything in the media. And they're coming in to try and destabilize you, to try and turn you away from the truth, to bring immorality in. And I want you to just think about this, because if you bring immorality in, you're bringing the devil in. You're bringing immorality and the devil and the blackness that comes into your family. And this is what the picture I want you to have in your mind. Sit down, hey, let's just go get a movie that has sexual immorality, perversion, whatever else, that we're going to just put it in, let it teach us. Let it come into our life. I want you to visualize that right next door in an unseen seat is a demon going, hey, where's the popcorn? Just live it up. Yeah, why don't you do another one? That's what's happening according to the Word of God. And as soon as you see that for what it is, it might scare the perversion out of you in a time where it's so tempting and so there that if you aren't realizing what's happening, you'll wonder why all of a sudden your wife leaves you, your husband leaves you, your children start running amok, and they get into morality at school, and you go, why did that happen? Because the demon's got permission to go mess with them like it's messing with you. And the standard's not being maintained in the family. The fear of God is not being maintained, and all of a sudden it's just sweeping through the whole family. And you'll say, what happened? We violated God's law, don't touch the stove. And everybody started getting burned because everybody was touching the stove. May God help us. Verse 15, they have forgotten the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Let's turn to Revelation 2:12. Because this is, again, just exactly what we're talking about in Peter, the immorality. And you know, I want to acknowledge here, teaching verse by verse through the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, how come so much of it, when you go verse by verse through the Bible, how much of it, so much of it is warning. So much of it is judgment. So much of it is people turning away. And, you know, that's because God knows we need to understand this. We need to see the end game. We need to see where this leads. I can take a step into sin today easily if I don't think about where it ends. But when I think of where sin ends, then it's easy to say no to sin. And that's why Peter and Paul and Jesus and everybody else warned us. Old Testament prophets warned us about these things because there is a spiritual battle raging. So this is about Balaam. And there's if you want to read all about Balaam, it's Numbers 20, chapters 22, 23, 24, chapter 31, Deuteronomy 23, all talk about this. This guy is he's a heavy hitter in the Old Testament, lots of press, and he's a wicked man. He's a sorcerer. But, ironically, he has a great, true gift of prophecy and cursing. The kind of gift that is really popular in Haiti, where I'm about to go to, and that's witchcraft, where if you hate your neighbor, you just hire a witch doctor. And you want if you really want to get your neighbor, you hire the best one. And you get that guy to put a curse on your neighbor. And you know what? Because of the powers of demons, and the man who is a witch doctor has sold his soul to the devil. And he goes an incantation, and those heavy hitter demons, they go off and they destroy that guy. Or that woman. And it really happens. Why? Because as soon as Satan is allowed in a culture that was so godless for so many decades in Haiti and seeking after voodoo and the things of the devil Satan, then the demons reign and they want this witch doctor to get all the credibility that he can because he's leading them off into occultism and demonology. And so they, you know, hire this guy. Those people get cursed. They die. They get sick. Whatever happens to them. So it increases the whole awareness of the people to worship spirits, to worship demons. Well, Balaam was that guy. And Balak was the king of the Moabites. And Israel's moving into the land east of the Jordan River, and they're wiping people out. And so Balak goes to Balaam and says, you know what, there's no army that can stand against this guy, but we can hire you. And all you have to do is do your little incantation curse, and the Jews will be cursed. And so Balaam is warned by God, you don't get to curse my people. And so he tells Balak, he goes, I've been told by God I can't curse him. And so Balak goes, oh, that's okay. Well, that'll change with some money. We'll give you some money. He goes up on a hill and he blesses the Jews. And Balak goes, I'm paying you money to curse him, not bless him. I can only do what God tells me to do. And so then he refuses, I'm not going to do it. But then he changes his mind. And he goes, I'm going to go up the hill and I am going to go to Balak and I'm going to do what I want to do. Self-will, going to do what I want to do. And an angel with a fiery sword stands on the path between Balaam and Balak, and his donkey can see that angel. And the donkey stops on the trail. And Balaam starts beating his donkey. You know, get going. And the donkey finally says, why are you beating me? Have I ever refused to go where you wanted me to go before? And all of a sudden, Balaam says, you know, I'll kill you if you don't go. And he's having a conversation with his donkey. And then Balaam understands, oh, it was this angel that was there that was going to kill him. So then what happens is he never does curse the Jews. But we find out from Revelation what he did do. You know, if you read just Numbers and Deuteronomy, you don't really get the whole story. He refused. You think, wow, this guy did a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah in the last days. Maybe he's not that bad of a guy. No. He said, look, I'm not allowed to curse him. But here's how you can get God to curse them. If you send your women down there, get them all dressed up, painted up, floozies, send them all down there to be with the men, then that'll entice the men into the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. They'll start worshiping your idols. And as soon as they worship your idols and bring in demonic activity into their culture and all the perversion of the relationship, then God himself will judge them. And they go, great plan. Implemented. And destruction comes. Right after Balaam passes out of the scene, all the people are having relationships with the Moabite women, and a plague hits them. Tens of thousands die until the priest goes and runs through one of the head guys of Israel and one of the princesses of Moab, and he runs them through with the spear and stops the plague of God. Today he would have said, just give him face chat and Skype and the internet and perversion on, you know, phones and everything else, and just teach them how to use it for immorality, and God will mess with their life. That's what Balaam would be able to do today. And so again, I caution you, praise God for technology. It's a good thing when used good. But that's not what's happening. That's not what people are doing with these things. And marriages are being destroyed. I just heard about another one that, not in a church, it was somebody else that, talking to a neighbor, another family destroyed. God help us. Revelation 2:12, here's how we know what happened. And the angel of the church of Pergamos, which my Bible titles this chapter, it's not inspired, but it says the compromising church. God is sending a message to the seven churches of Asia. And he says, now I want you to write to the messenger of the church in Pergamos, the compromising church. Write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword, that's Jesus. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So there's God saying, there's Jesus saying, I know you're where Satan dwells. You know, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He chose to be in this city of Pergamos. And one of the saints had been persecuted and even killed. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. There's where we find out clearly, and there is a place, one verse in the Old Testament that says about the same thing. But clearly here, this Balaam said, get them into sexual immorality, they're dead. That's how you kill the Jews. That's how you get rid of them. Thus, you also have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, and somehow the Nicolaitans were involved in teaching the immorality there within the church. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, do you want to be one of those? You know, to me, to him who overcomes a horrible battle that is raging in our midst. It is raging. And I don't know about you. I want to overcome. What's the hidden manna? What was manna to the Jews in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? It was what came down to let them live in a desert. And if we overcome, turn away from the things of the world, he'll give us a hidden manna to eat. He'll keep us, he'll sustain us spiritually in this world, in this fallen world. I want to be sustained spiritually. So that means staying away from the deeds of the Nicolaitans, staying away from the teaching of the Nicolaitans, staying away from the immorality that is all around us. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And there was a thing in Pergamos about that we're not going to take the time to. But you want your name, you want that white stone. You want the white stone, you want your name on it, because it's a ticket to heaven is what it is. It's a not guilty declaration from Jesus. Back to 2 Peter 2:15. They have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, when we went to, when Wani and I went to Bernell Stutzman's Supreme Court hearing a couple weeks ago, it was interesting because standing with me in a long line, hundreds of people to get in there, was a guy from Romania. I said, "Hey, who are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm Lawrence." I could tell he had an accent. "Where are you from?" "Romania." And I go, "How did you get here?" And he said, "Well, 38 years ago." And I was thinking, 38 years ago? Man, that's when Romania was hardcore communist. And you weren't allowed to leave Romania. And so I asked him, "How did you get here?" And he goes, "I tell you, it was a miracle." multiple miracles. You want to hear? You have to believe me. I am telling you the truth. So he started telling me about the whole thing. I'm going to tell you just one aspect of it. And, you know, his brother tried to get away. He got caught, spent a month in jail, being beat and everything else in jail, came out, and the next day says, "We're going again. This time I'm taking you." Now think about that. He doesn't care. I want freedom. We should be the same way. I want Jesus. I want to get out of this world. I want Jesus. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the devil wants to do to me. I want out of this country. I want out of this world. Don't you? I want out of this world and the decrepitness of this world. I want to go be with my Jesus. And I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I have to deny. I'm going to go there. He just wanted to get out of Romania, though. And he was a Christian, raised in a Christian home. And he says, "Okay, let's go." So they're going across fields. They take two other guys with them. So there's four of them going across fields, working their way to the border. And they see a man on a horse, a soldier on a horse, 38 years ago, coming right at him full gallop. And they're thinking, "We're dead. We're going to be caught." And all of a sudden, this full gallop horse just, bam, just stops. And the guy starts beating his horse. Get going, kicking him, beating him, going nuts on his horse. And he stops the story to say, "Kevin, I am not lying to you. This is what happened," because he's thinking, "You're not going to believe me, but this is what happened." It goes, that horse turned 90 degrees and went galloping off. Never saw the guy again. So in other words, Balaam and the donkey then, if God doesn't want you to get caught, he wants you to get to the land of freedom. If he wants you to get to where you're going, the devil can't mess with you. If you're heading to Jesus, he can't mess with you. And I want to be that way too. You know, other miracle, they get to the fence. This guy's coming with a lantern and he's just looking, and there's tripwires. They have to be careful. They can't just run away from the guy that's going to be right on top of him, because there's tripwires that light all the lights off on the border. And so they go, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And all of a sudden the light goes out and they see him in the moonlight. They see him mess with his light. And he's still walking while he's trying to get his light working. And as soon as he gets past them, the light comes on. I believe him. We serve an awesome God. These, verse 17, These perverts who profess to be Christians, these are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Can you imagine being in a dry, thirsty desert land? You see the well off ahead, and you work your way over to the well, you look down and it's dry. Or you see, you're a farmer and the clouds are here. The clouds are going to bring rain, and then a tempest springs and blows the clouds away and there's no rain. And then compare that to the false teachers in the church that don't ever ask you to repent. Don't have you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never call you to holiness. Just say all you have to do is be baptized into our church and you're good. Doesn't matter whether you turn away from sin or turn away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're filling up the plate with money, so we don't care. And then you die and you go to hell because you never came face to face with the true Jesus. That's like finding a well with no water. It's like seeing a cloud with no rain to water the crops. I'm gonna teach you till the day I die. Even as a Christian, we need to repent from stuff that God shows us through His Word, right? When we go through His Word, we need to repent and walk in holiness with God, especially in these days. If you're not a believer here today, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church, doesn't matter what you put in the plate, doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible, if you haven't said, God, I am done fighting you, I want to hate the world, I want to hate the things of the world, I want to turn away from my rebellion against you and I want to come to you. I am not coming to church motivated by meeting somebody, seeing somebody, scamming somebody. I'm coming to church because I want to learn about you and your word and I want you to change my life. If that hasn't happened yet, then you better get serious about Jesus. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That, in other words, these people will actually say, it's okay to get into immorality. It's okay to do drugs for Jesus. It's okay to get drunk for Jesus. It's okay to be that way. And these people sometimes escaped. And again, I've shared with you before that the last two guys that were ministering in the halfway house that we know about over in Spokane, a guy named Buddy, he had come out of life of immorality and drugs and was doing a wonderful job in serving Jesus and trying to get other people off of drugs and alcohol, but the little whisper from somebody, the devil for sure, you know what, your wife doesn't treat you as good as that other lady in the church. And you really ought to go run off with her. And gets off into an adulterous affair, which gets him back into drugs and gets him dead in a hotel room. And then the next guy comes along. Okay, so the next guy takes over from him, dry and sober for years and years and years. Clean and sober for years and years and years. But a pastor teaches them, you know, because it's popular now as a pastor to be the drinking church. Have your own brew in the church. Having your own wine in the church. And, you know, then you'll get some people coming to your church. And so the pastors were changing the message in the area. And they started telling me, you know, the Bible says you can drink. It's okay if you can drink. Okay, so he said, I can do that. And okay. So then Dewey, jail time, gets out of jail, gets drunk, dies in his vomit. The Bible is true. False teachings and the devil come in, for when they speak swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. Oh. If when Buddy came and shared on a Wednesday night, that guy's solid till the rapture. Immorality destroyed him. That guy, Mel, he's going to be great until the rapture. Drunkenness, the world, destroyed him. How about you? I look out, I say, good till the rapture. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me be right. Help you to realize what's at stake here. Because it goes on to say, while they promise them liberty, you can drink. By the way, it is okay to drink. As long as you don't get drunk. Easiest way to not get drunk is don't drink. That's what I've learned in my own life. It works really well. While they promised them liberty, all things are lawful. God's grace covers our sins. What did Jesus die? He died for our sins, so why not sin? I've heard that. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Who owns you? Ask yourself the question, who owns you? Who owns me? Is it the world or is it Jesus? Because whatever a person is overcome by is who owns you. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the way, knowledge there is a powerful word. There's two words for knowledge, gnosis and epigenosis. Epigenosis means powerful knowledge. In other words, they really knew the truth. Buddy really knew the truth. Mel really knew the truth. So after the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than in the beginning. Wow. Well, what was in the beginning? What was your situation before you come to a knowledge of Jesus? Die and go to hell. So how is it going to be worse for you if you get overcome? You knew and then you overcome. How is it worse? Because you knew more. You knew better. And again, this isn't a once saved, always saved kind of discussion. It's this, though. It reminds me of when I was in diving school. And I'd already gotten in trouble for not singing these perverted songs while I'm in cadence marching with the diving school. And I've shared that story before. So when I wouldn't sing their chasing women, drinking beer songs, they got upset with me and they wanted me out. And in Hawaii, during the pool session with our tanks on the back in the Navy diving school, it's cold. I mean, pools in Hawaii, you go to a pool in Hawaii, even though it's hot, the pools are cold because it's not worth heating. They figure you'll get over it by getting out of the water. And so when you're on tanks sucking the body heat out of you by the dry air and stuff, and I was lighter then than I am now by quite a few pounds, and so I was freezing. And the skinny guys were freezing. I mean, like hypothermic freezing. And one day I was thinking, like, I am going to seriously pass out. And I surfaced, and I go, man, can I get out? Can I have a wetsuit? Haven't got as much insulation as the other guys. And the guy looked at me, and he goes, you want out? You want out? And I knew what he meant. He goes, oh, good, yeah, come on out. You're out of the school. Yeah, we'll dump you. You're done. We'll call you, say you're a wimp and you're out. And then what I thought is, no, I'm not going to give these guys a satisfaction. I went down. And as soon as your tanks ran out, then you would be able to get out. And so then my buddy and I, take a breath, ran out of tanks pretty quick, but kept from dying. But see, in a sense, God does, and I'm going to close with this idea. God does the same thing with us. And it's a strange thing. It's almost like he says, you want out? I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to force you to finish the course. I'm not going to force you to resist the devil. I'm not going to force you into heaven. Heaven is a really, really, really long time. And so you want out? He lets you go out. And I want you to think the same thing as that diving instructor, Instructor Engler. No, the mission is too important. Isn't the end game too important? A walk with Jesus forever and ever and ever in a place called heaven, where we get a new body that's not going to be tempted, where the flesh is gone, the world's gone, all the enticements of the flesh and everything. And see, the devil is trying to do it too. He's trying to get us to tap out. He's trying to get us, just get out of the pool, tell God to forget it. And you made a mistake when you bowed the knee and said, I want you to be the Lord of my life. See, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to have it right here. It's another thing that you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you say, the world behind me, the cross before me. And again, it's not our performance that gets us saved, but if you're truly saved, you're not going to let the world destroy your life. And we'll pick it up in verse 21, 22. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, the sow can get cleaned up, but a sow wants to go find a mud hole to wallow in. What Jesus does when he truly saves you, when you finally say, no, I am not tapping out. I will not tap out. Then he gives you a new nature. He gives you the power of the Spirit of the Holy God. And you turn into a sheep of God. You turn into an adopted child of God. And you're no longer feeling like wallowing in the mire because you're not a cleaned up pig. You're a sheep. And that's a great place to be. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, I again just pray for the saints here in this room and my own heart. Lord, it just seems like a never-ending battle to just say no, to say no to the devil, to say no to the devil's ways, and to desire to walk in a holy walk with you. A walk that's worthy, Lord, of what you did to die on the cross for our sins, to shed your blood, to wash away the filthiness and wickedness of our decrepit, fallen hearts. And Lord, everybody in this room that really loves you and wants to be with you, Lord, I know we're all saying, God, just change me. And Father, let your word convict me of sin. And let me resist the devil so that he'll flee from me, flee from my house, turn away because we just say, no, you don't own me anymore. I'm a child of God and he saved me by his precious blood and I will serve him till the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. He will be for all of his loyal subjects, loyal in heart. Once again, not because we have to be perfect, but where's your heart? In love with King Jesus, and you want him to be the Lord of your life until he comes. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.